So this morning we're going to continue on with our series looking at the weird wheel on the wall. Hey, I think I just came up with a sermon series there. The weird wheel on the wall here at WCBC. You know, we've got the cross on this side. I keep saying this week after week. We got the cross on this side, and that is the most important symbol that we have as a church, is the cross, because it represents the death and resurrection of our son, or of God's son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we depend all of our life on, is that cross, that sacrifice was enough for our sin. And so we continually look to the cross with everything that we do and every part of our life as a church. But the wheel over here is also another part of this church, just Walnut Community Bible Church, because it represents the vision of our church of who we want to be as not only a church body, but also as individuals. It's what we're striving for. And it's not just a wheel. If you get closer, you'll notice that each spoke has a word written on each spoke of the wheel. And that is our vision as a church, to become more accountable, more loving and expectant and devoted and accepting and united and grounded in truth and glorifying and selfless and forgiving and joyous and transforming. That's who we want to be as a church body of believers, of all those different representations, all those different characteristics as individuals and as a body. Today, I'm going to not pull any punches. I'm going to let you know what word we're looking at right at the very beginning. We're going to be looking at the word accepting today. Accepting. Now, all week long, I've been looking at Romans chapter 14 and 15, the most common places that you're supposed to be looking at for the idea of accepting. And if you don't want to know what Romans 14 and 15 is talking about, it's talking about the meat sacrifice to idols and the different celebration days and all these different things and the idea of the, you know, the strong should bear with the weak and all these different aspects. And I got to study that this week. It was so encouraging. And then I got to this point where my study took me to a passage about accepting, and it shocked me. It shocked me. And what I want to do this morning, I would like to read this one passage. I'm going to read this one passage of Scripture to you. And then I would like you to guess where you think that one passage, don't be doing your little phone thing and figuring it out that way. I just want you to listen to the passage and try to think of what the context of this one passage is in Scripture, okay? So I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and I want you to think of the context in which you think Jesus said this. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Let me read that again. I was kind of lisping a little bit. Try this again. "I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." So, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Where do you think Jesus said that at? In what context? What position, what part of his ministry during life do you think he said those words? Yes. Before the chief priests and the elders, like when he's talking to them, maybe they're in an argument somewhere. That's a good guess, because he's probably saying, hey, if you don't accept me, you're not accepting the one who sent me. Right? So that's a good guess. I like that. He said, before the chief priests and the elders, maybe in one of those little skirmishes they had about, I don't know, whatever they had skirmishes about. Any other ideas? Close, but not quite right. Any other ideas? John the Baptist. Yeah, maybe John the Baptist. And yeah, that's a good idea, because there was kind of not a power shift going on, but John the Baptist was really growing strength, and then when Jesus came on the scene, the power thing kind of shifted, and John was actually kind of saying, hey, you need to follow him and not me. Good guess, but not right. All right. Anyone else? Yeah. Oh, the Great Commission. Oh, you're thinking Matthew 28. He's sending out the disciples. You know, go out into all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father and Son. Good idea, but not right. Dina, what were you going to say? Oh. she's trying to one-up you. So Tina said, if you didn't hear her, she said, it wasn't the Great Commission. It was when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples into the villages and the surrounding area. And he said, you know what? Whoever accepts you, stay in that place. And whoever doesn't accept you, shake the dust off your feet. Don't go with a purse or any of their stuff. That's wrong. Anyone else? Come on. You want to get rejected too? Annie, you want to give it a try? All right, go ahead. Samaritan woman at the well. Yeah. Because she's saying, no, you know, where you worship and where we worship. And yeah, that's wrong too. Yeah. Anyone else want to get rejected this morning? Oh, so quite in the house where a Bible study is going on, someone's saying, how do you have their authority to forgive sins or one of those things? The reason you can't remember exactly, because that's not where it was at either. Anyone else want to give this a try? It's going to shock you. I know it shocked me. Oh, Joe, were you on your phone, your iPhone? Okay. Well, after the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. That would make a perfect place for him to say, hey, I'm sending you out. Whoever accepts you accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, which is God who sent Jesus. No, that's not it either. Anyone else? I can do this all day. Yeah. It was from, I wouldn't deceive you that way. It was from Jesus' mouth. It is in the New Testament. Yes, but it's a good thought because I am kind of tricky. I go, what you saying? I got you. I hear you. Anyone?
After he broke the loaves and the fish,
you are very, very close. Very, I mean, like right, ooh, so close, but not right. So close, probably the closest. Anyone else want to give it a try? Kathy, I know you got an answer because any question I ask, you've got an answer for it. Wait, whoa, wait a sec. She says, I did not check on my, what? Okay, so what she says is when the woman washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears and stuff, the two of you are like very close. I mean, you're like neck and neck. Even though those two stories are anywhere close to each other, you're very close. Anyone else? Some of you are thinking, I'm getting tired of the game. Let's move on. All right. This is going to get you. It got me. You can ask Nathan. I was in tears this morning. Okay, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. It's at the Passover. It's at the Passover. And you remember the last time Jesus had the Passover with his disciples? Remember the whole story? I kind of summarize it for you. They're approaching the village, and he says, you know what? I want you guys to go find an upper room so that we can celebrate the Passover together. And they went, and they found the guy with the donkey. No, not the, yeah, that was the triumphal entry. They found the upper room. They were going to have the Passover. You know, all the different things that go along with the Passover. It doesn't mention it here, but it's, you know, you put the blood on the doorposts, and you got all the different aspects of the Seder meal. You guys remember having the Seder meal, the bitter herbs and the salt water and all the different aspects of the meal. Okay, and so we've got the meal that's going on, and before the meal, Jesus does something that's totally crazy, that's kind of along with Kathy. He washes all of the disciples' feet. Remember that? And he's bent down, and as they're entering the door, he's wanting to wash their feet, and Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you will not be clean. So Peter says, well, wash all of me. I don't have time for that, but anyway, no, he goes, no, if your feet are clean, all of you are clean. And so they come in. And they're eating the meal, and they're doing all the aspects of it. I'm sure they've done the bitter herbs and the salt water and the horseradish and all these different things that have all this unique and amazing symbolism that's going through all these different things. Well, have you ever been to a Seder meal? Raise your hand if you've been to a Seder meal.
It's like a Passover meal. We have Kirk Glebe come in, and he gives us all. I love it. Every time he comes and does it, I learn something new. We need to do that maybe again this year, because it is cool. If you've never been to one, you need to come to one. My favorite part of the Seder meal was when he takes the three pieces of bread. The host of the family takes the three pieces of bread, and they put them. They have these three pieces, and he takes one of the pieces and he wraps it in a cloth, and he breaks that piece of bread. That piece of bread is broken. The other two are all right. He breaks that one piece of bread in the cloth, and then they go hide the piece of bread that's broken in a place somewhere in the house. And the kids, you guys remember that part? The kids have to go and try and find that broken piece of bread in the cloth, and then they get a reward of whoever finds it. And, you know, a lot of the Jewish people have no idea what this has to do with the part of the Seder dinner, but really what it in our minds, it represents the three pieces of bread, represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? And the one that is broken, that's in the cloth, the burial cloth, is hidden. And then whoever finds the one that's in the cloth gets a great reward. It's pretty cool. There's so many neat things that are going on in the Seder, the Passover dinner. But here we are in John chapter 13. And Jesus got done washing their feet. And I'm going to begin at verse 18. I've never preached on this part of the Bible. He says, I'm not referring to all of you. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So y'all know where we're going now, right? This is where he's predicting Judas's betrayal. The Last Supper, the night before he's crucified. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing when he says, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. If you turn to Psalm 41, that's where he's quoting. That's a prophecy that he's quoting from. Psalm 41, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there real quick, and we'll just kind of take a look at it. It's kind of a side note, but it's pretty interesting, I thought. Psalm 41. Oh, man, my pages are wrinkling. Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So what does it kind of mean that he lifted up his heel against me? I have to tell you this because I'm a horse guy. What that means is, if you're ever around horses, and you're like anywhere near the back vicinity of a horse, and it goes like this, if a horse ever lifts its heel up like that, be careful, because about what's come is that, okay? So if a horse is standing there, and sometimes they just do that to relax, but if they're tense and all of a sudden they put their heel up like this, lifting the heel up against it, it means you're about to get kicked, okay? It's saying they're about to do something pretty harsh, pretty radical. And so that's what this is talking about. But what really got me when I looked at Psalm 41 is look at what it starts out at in Psalm 41. We looked at verse 9, it's talking about that prophecy, but look at what it says in verse 1, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. Remember the Romans 15, 16 chapters I was talking about? Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? What he's talking about, listen to what it says, blessed is he who has regard for the weak, who's looking out for those who are weak. Kind of a neat correlation in this idea of acceptance. But we go back to John chapter 13. But to fulfill this scripture, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Verse 19. Jesus says, I'm telling you now before it even happens, so that when it does happen, that you will believe that I am he. I'm going to tell you in advance what's going to happen, so that when it does happen, you'll understand that I know what's going on. I understand what's happening around me. And it's okay. Because if I know ahead of time what's going on around me, it means that it's part of God's will. It's God is part of God's plan, and we can be okay with that. Okay? So listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Is that a weird sentence right in the middle of this? Because he's talking about accept. He's talking about the one who's about to, hang with me here. Some of you are giving me, Mark's giving me like the, I'm lost. He's talking about the one who is about to betray him to death. And yet he's talking about acceptance. He's talking about acceptance, even in the midst of the one who's about to betray him. After that, he says, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, you gotta understand that this has gotta be a hard time for Jesus. I mean, he's about to go to the Gethsemane. He's about to be praying like he's never prayed before. He's going to be praying in Gethsemane, so drops of blood like sweat are dripping from him. He's actually going to be betrayed, not just by Judas, but really by the other disciples, because when he's asking them to pray, he's saying, you know what, my heart is really troubled here. Pray with me just for 1 hour. And they can't even do that. The betrayal that is going on around Jesus, not just by Judas, but by everyone, is overwhelming to him. And now he's looking at this, and a man that he has discipled for the last 3 years, who he has poured his life into, poured his love and his grace and his mercy and his wisdom, just poured his life into these 12 guys. One of them is about to go and betray him to death. And he knows it. And he even knows who it is. How heartbreaking that would be. The thing is, I think Jesus knew from the very beginning, even when he was choosing his 12. At the very beginning, he knew, because he's God. And yet, we don't have any indication, zero, throughout all the Gospels, that Jesus treated Judas any differently. Listen to me. He didn't treat Judas any differently than the other 11 disciples. No indication of that at all. But here's what gets me. After making the prediction, talking about acceptance, all of the disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. I'd want to know the answer to that question too if I'm sitting there. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And I want to stop right there because you got to understand. You start reading things, and I just kind of skip over it because, you know, when we sit down at the table, I don't know how you guys are at your house, but when we're sitting down eating, it's kind of like a free-for-all most of the time. You know, you got the food in the middle, and you're grabbing. Last night we got to go over to Campbell's and eat, and, you know, I'm grabbing sandwiches, and they have Bugles. I like Bugles, and I had piled my plate full of Bugles and some beans and some salad. I didn't have much salad, but a little bit. The salad dressing was wonderful. But, you just take the different food and stuff like that, and you just have a big old plate full of it. And sometimes I think we think of the meal as like that, but every part of the Passover meal that they're eating here, every inch of it, everything they eat, when they eat it, the cups, all these different things have different meanings all the way through the meal. And this is no different. When Jesus took this piece of bread, this piece of matzah bread, or however you want to call it, he was dipping it in a a mixture, and this part of the Seder meal I like, the bitter herbs and the horseradish and stuff, the salt water, but there's this mixture that you have at the Seder dinner is called chorizo? What? Chorizo or something like that. Basically, what is it? It's apples, little chopped up apples and cinnamon and dates and nuts and stuff, and it's really good. And they put a little bit of wine in it. We don't tell anybody. But you put a little bit of wine in with that, and you mix it up, and the apples all kind of turn brown and stuff. And it looks kind of yucky, but it's really sweet. It's like besides the goat meat that we cook. No, but besides that, it's like the best part of the meal, but you only get this little bitty cup. But what it is, what's going on, when he dips that bread in that chorizo, that mixture, it's really tasty. But what's going on when he dips that in there and he hands it, whoever he hands that, he doesn't do it for everyone, he only hands it to one person at the meal. Whoever he hands that to is the guest, listen to this, the guest of honor. Now you might think Jesus would be the guest of honor at the Passover meal, right? But he's not the guest of honor, he's the host. And so the host, at some point during the meal, takes this bread, dips it in this mixture, and he looks around the table, and everyone's like thinking, oh, pick me, you know what I'm saying? Because you want to be the guest of honor. You want to be the one that is like the most important, or that person who is really special in the room, right? Everyone wants to be special in the room, right? Maybe just me. I'm sorry, I got an ego, I guess. I don't know, but he hands it to Judas. Okay, there's a passage of scripture that Jesus taught a little earlier. It's in Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 and 28. It says this. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone asks what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. See, when Jesus hands that to Judas, you can look at it a whole lot of different ways. You can look at it in the idea that Jesus is practicing what he preached. He was extending love and honor to the one he knew was about to betray him. Amazing. This morning when I was thinking about it, I thought of it from a little bit different angle. You see, you have to understand that God's will was going to be done. Okay? The next day, there was no doubt Jesus was going to be betrayed somehow. He was going to be hung on the cross somehow. He knew next day he was going to die. He understood that. He accepted it. That's what he came for. But who is to say that at that very last moment there still wasn't an opportunity? And I'm just throwing this out there for Judas to say, no, I'm not the guest of honor here, and not accept that bread. The plan still would have been fulfilled in some way, shape, or form. But Judas accepted the bread. Look at the next verse. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly. Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. What's that have to do with accepting? Everything. Everything. If we're to be an accepting people, we don't just accept the ones that agree with us. We don't just accept the ones who look like we look, who smell like we smell, who go where we go, who do what we do. We don't just accept the ones, listen to me, because this is hard and it really goes against my goat and my own understanding and my own desires as a human being, but we don't just accept the ones who agree with us or the ones who want us to do us good. We accept each one for who they are, for what they are, for what they do. We accept them as a congregation, as a body of believers, as those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been granted forgiveness and love and grace through Jesus. He's calling us to be that agent of acceptance to the world. Because without acceptance, no one comes to the knowledge of Christ. If someone walks through the doors and they've got, I don't want to offend anyone, but I don't know, they look totally different. I don't know. Here we go, because no one's walked in like this. They walk in with a turban on their head and a face, what is the thing called? What? A veil, but what do they call it? What? A porka? Burka. I don't know. You know what I'm all talking about. They walk through and all you can see is their eyes and you know, they're in the cloak, and everyone, they have to sit over there, and everyone just kind of like, see that? They might have a gun underneath that veil thing. Without accepting them and getting to know them and letting them know that we care, even though they're different, they're never going to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somehow the church, and I'm not saying this church, but maybe sometimes we get in this mode of we're going to only accept people who accept us. You know what I'm saying? And all that does is really cut our ability to witness, not even in half. It cuts it into like a quarter. If we're just going to witness to the ones who accept us as Christianity, it cuts it down remarkably. Because right now in the world, there is a large portion, a greater percentage of people who reject, not necessarily Christ, but Christianity, than who accept it. So it made me start looking at this one little phrase real quickly. This one little phrase where it says, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Now, I've always heard that. I've heard it, but I've always interpreted it in one way. Here's how I always interpreted it, and I don't think it's wrong, but this is how I've always looked at it. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. So how would I interpret that normally? Because Jesus, just all the answers that y'all gave me this morning in the very beginning, it was always, I'm being sent. The Great Commission, I'm being sent. So when Jesus sends me, anyone who accepts follow with me, all right? I know it's getting late. Anyone who accepts me that Christ sends me out into the world, we're missionaries, sends me out into the world with a gospel message, a great message. Anyone who sends me out, when he sends me out, anyone who accepts me and my message, Jesus accepts them. Right?
Right.
Amen. That's true. And anyone who accepts Jesus, anyone who accepts Jesus accepts God who sent Jesus. Okay? So, Jesus sends me to them. They accept me, so they accept Jesus, the message. And if they accept Jesus, the message, they're accepting God. Got it? Pretty easy. Not a problem. The problem is it doesn't always work that way. As a matter of fact, it's working that way less and less. Because you know why? Jesus, I think, keeps sending us. I'm riding a horse now. Jesus keeps sending us. I'm making all this up as I go right now, right? He keeps sending us, but a lot of us aren't going. We're not being obedient to where he's sending us. Amen? Be honest. So, God, not letting his plan be thwarted, it's a big word for me, makes sure that his plan is still going to succeed. So instead of sending us so they can accept us and the message we've got, so they can accept Jesus, so they can accept God, he works in another way. He sends them to us. And there's reason to believe he does that. In Acts chapter 10, some of you are thinking, man, this is going a lot longer than I thought it was going to. All right, it's all right, we're going to get there. Acts chapter 10. Did you have a verse? I'm always open for help. Okay. All right. Acts chapter 10, this guy named Cornelius, who is not a Jew. Not a Jew. All right? Here's what happens. Acts chapter 10, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He was in the army. And he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered him, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't get it. Before God. Now send men. Listen to what he says. He's saying to Cornelius, send men to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. I love the directions. You can make a song out of that. Anyway, so when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told him everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. It's all tied together. Because at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I usually fall asleep after I eat, but he fell asleep before he ate. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds of the air. And you got to understand, in the Jewish custom, they could not eat that kind of stuff. All right? Forbidden food. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter replied, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit of the Lord came to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have what? I have sent them. See, sometimes, and a lot of times, the way I think God wants it to work, he wants to send us to people to hear the good news so that they accept the good news in me and Jesus and God. But sometimes, and I think it's happening more and more, I think God is prompting people's hearts to recognize there's something missing in their life, and they are starting to seek the Lord. They are being sent to Christ, and they don't know where to go. And so they think, well, I know I don't really like them. I know they're weird. I know they're judgmental and hypocritical and all these different things, but I think Jesus is supposed to be in the church. And so they are sent to the church. And here's what he's saying. I want you to accept them. I want you to accept them just the way they are right now. Long hair. Bell bottom. It's going south fast, isn't it? I want you to accept them. If they can barely stumble in the doors.
Where am I?
Love them. Surround them. Forgive them. Because here's why. That was you. That was me. And they need to hear the good news. And they need to experience the good news, not just with words, but with love and forgiveness and grace. It could be the guy who ripped you off. Who failed your child. Who did horrible things in the community. I mean horrible things. The worst things. Ever that you don't think you could ever trust them again. But if God is sending them, if God is prompting their heart, then we are called, demanded to accept them. And here's the thing. Us, the church, our individual lives are going to get burned. You're going to get burned. You're going to get your heart broken. You're going to get your time wasted. You're going to get, I can't think of anything worse than my time wasted, but you're going to, it's going to get, it, it is not always going to be pretty. But you're going to hand them the bread and say, you're my guest of honor. Choose. And it doesn't just go for those who are coming to Christ. It means the same ones who are here, who've accepted Christ, who's been in the fellowship, whom we love, who we've broke bread with in the past. Because each one of us in our lives and the way we're going to make decisions just like Judas that aren't really the ones that should be made. We're going to make decisions about our jobs, our where we're living, what you know, our children, our relationship. We're going to make decisions that are going to mess up our lives. And you know what? As a pastor, what I want to just do is go up to some people and say, look at the decision you're making. Do you see this decision you're making? This is a wrong decision. You need to make a different decision. Don't do this. It's a mistake. Everyone can see it. Maybe you're all looking at me like that right now. It's a mistake. Everyone can see it but you. I'm tearing out lath and plaster thinking, I've got a nice warm bed in the beautiful house. What in the world am I doing? Anyway, it's a mistake. Yeah. You're all laughing now. I told you so. Anyway, as a pastor, what you want to do is shake them and say, it should have been an indication. One of the guys that came out looked at it and said, you know, most people are better off just bulldozing the whole thing down. And that will stick in my mind for the rest of my life. Just bulldoze the whole thing down and then start over. It's a lot easier and better, right? But so, wow, I'm going off now. Sorry. You want to take them and you want to shake them and say, this is a mistake or whatever. I'm not thinking this is a mistake. This is a mistake. But here's the thing. We all need to accept the decision that they're making, because we don't know how God is going to use it. And we still love them. We don't reject them. There's people who are making decisions in their families right now that I'm just like, whoa, don't you see it? There's people who are making decisions with their finances. You're thinking, ugh. There's people that are making decisions that are going to be making decisions for our country. And you think, oh my goodness, come on, wake up. You know what we're called to do? Accept. Man, if they ask for counsel, if they ask for help, then you offer. You help as best you can, but ultimately, each one of us has to make a decision, just like Judas. And we as a body of Christ need to surround them with acceptance and love. Whether that decision is right or wrong will be judged by the one who does all the judging. Amen? We are called to be accepting.
I'm done.